Welcome back to another installment of The Shepherd's Voice with Archbishop Lucas. Archbishop, good to see you again.
Thank you. It's good to see you as well.
We're about to mark the 4th of July and all that comes along with that. Also recognizing that in this particular year, we have upon us, well, an election year and some of the highest levels of civil unrest that we've seen in a long time, in some of our lifetimes. We have a lot of questions about what to do. The pandemic raised a lot of those already, and then the other problems in the recent weeks that have come to the surface and the questions people are asking. So there's a lot of need, and at the same time, every summer, the U.S. bishops put in front of us this call to faithful citizenship as we mark the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, usually right around that time, saying Catholics particularly have a role in forming a just social order. So what are we doing with politics? What's the church's role in politics and all of this stuff?
Thanks for asking the question, because the church is sent by our Lord into the world to have an effect. And we're put here in this time and place, according to God's providence, so that we can be formed according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and then have an effect on the people immediately near us, for whom we might have particular responsibilities, but really on the larger community and on our country. As you're describing the situation in our country right now, we recognize that we're not in heaven yet. And so there are the effects of sin around us, and we are burdened by those. We feel those effects ourselves, but we also sometimes make them worse by our own limitations, by our prejudices and biases, and sometimes by our selfishness and willfulness. At the same time, I think it's good that we celebrate at this time of the year that we live in a country where we are very blessed and where much has been given to us. We've inherited a lot that's good from those who've gone before us, and many of whom made significant sacrifices to help shape the life of our country. We also see, though, that it's flawed in some ways, and the blessings and the benefits that some enjoy are not always enjoyed or are appreciated by everybody in the same way. Part of what we celebrate, though, I think, is that we have possibilities here, and there are some opportunities open to us to participate in civil life and in shaping the institutions, the policies, the customs of our nation. There's opportunities for us here that maybe aren't available in other places and that certainly haven't been in other times in history. While we want to take note of what's wrong or what's deficient, we do that with, I think, also a sense that, well, okay, we together can do something about it and help shape the society, shape the common good, shape our country, the direction of the future of our country in a way that will mirror more completely God's plan for the human family and God's designs for how we live and work and, we hope, prosper together here.
You mentioned forming our consciences, forming our minds in light of the gospel. This is the thing that if you've been Catholic a while and you've hung out in the narthex and in your parish, you've seen the pamphlets, hopefully, something about forming your conscience. Again, every time there's, at least as I recall, in the last, the last many election cycles, there's this conversation about this from the pastors of the church and from others saying it's really important that we form our consciences. It sounds really basic, but what does that mean? What does it mean for us to form our consciences?
It's really basic, so it means it's really important, and it's also a kind of an ongoing challenge, we might say. So into every human person, God sort of builds this ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. And part of that is sort of instinctive, we might say, and that we can kind of grow up and figure it out. But the blessing we have with the coming of Jesus Christ is we have, in a very personal way, the revealed word of God, the revealed plan of God. When we talk about the kingdom of God that we live in and teach in the church, we're really talking about God's plan for our salvation, for our flourishing. So Jesus reveals that to us. The church, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, continues to kind of explicate the teaching of Jesus in a particular time and place for particular circumstances. And we have both the blessing, but also the opportunity to take the teachings of the gospel and the teachings of our faith and appropriate them so that we shape our own lives, our own thinking, our choices, according to the plan of God, as well as we can understand it. Part of the job of the pastors of the church and others who have a teaching office in the church or part of the teaching responsibility is to help make the church's teachings accessible to all of us so that we can understand them and freely take in what the Lord is offering us and make it our own. So that as we make decisions in our own lives or as we try to work together to make decisions about the life we share together in our city or our state or our country, we do that first and foremost according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. not just according to tribal instincts of some kind or according to our own selfish desires that things go our way or that everybody follows the way I think we should all act, but we live and act according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. When the bishops in recent years have published our guidance about how to be faithful citizens, we've given it the title of Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship, because it really is the first responsibility of Christians, whether it's in regard to politics or civic life or family life or our employment, whatever it might be. It's our first responsibility always to form our understanding, our judgment of what's right and wrong, the standards that we hold ourselves to, form ourselves according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of our Catholic faith. So we want to send our people out to be faithful citizens. It's part of what's expected after the dismissal from Mass. On Sunday, we go out the doors and into the world, not just because Mass is over, but because we have a mission. And the Lord has equipped us to carry out that mission through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through our celebration of the Eucharist, our nourishment with the Word and with the sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. We're sent out then, as I said before, to have an effect on the world, but we don't want to be stupid about it. We want to have a good effect. We want to really be ambassadors for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the world in which we find ourselves. So that takes some prayer and some study, and it's a lifelong process, really. I think we should never kind of satisfy to think, well, okay, I'm a good Catholic. I think I know exactly what Jesus wants me to do, and and this is exactly how I'm going to do it. At the same time, it's not impossible to act on what we know to be true, what we believe in Jesus Christ. So even though we can't be perfect at it, or we don't have perfect knowledge, right now, as you say, we have an election this year. We're invited to pray, to think, to form our consciences, and then to act in a way that will be good, where we'll use our ability to participate for good and not for some lesser motive or some selfish motive or simply to go along with the crowd.
Well, there's so much to dive into. You mentioned the letter, Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship, the guidance document. We have that available on our website at archomaha.org. That'll be in the notes on this episode. But something else we have available locally is a study guide or a group discussion guide, basically. So it's an invitation to get people together and work on this because it is an ongoing work. I think, as you said, the word that came to mind in Forming Consciences is conversion.
Right. Like
I'm always in need of conversion. I know that I get in trouble when I think, well, I just do the good stuff and don't do the bad stuff, right? That's it. But we're not static beings, yeah. And certainly the reality around us is not static, quite the opposite. So there's this study guide available, groups and parishes or families or whatever. This is a great opportunity to really pray and take seriously. So a couple of things strike me. We may not be able to touch on everything today, but one of the quotes from the Catechism that's in this study guide we have, Catechism, paragraph 2442, number 2442, it is not the role of the pastors of the church to intervene directly in the political structuring and organization of social life. This task is part of the vocation of the lay faithful, acting on their own initiative with their fellow citizens. So there's a clear distinction between the roles, the vocations of our shepherds and then of the laity, right? I'm sure you've heard a number of things over the years from people sharing. Pundits will talk about this sort of thing all the time, and I hear all manner of opinions, we'll say, on this sort of issue. The bishop should say blank about X. The church should just be quiet about Y or any permutation of that. So stay out of it. The church has nothing to say about this. Or why don't you guys go after X, Y, or Z topic? What's a more helpful way we can start to engage those conversations?
I think you're describing a challenge that we face, and it becomes more challenging as our political situation evolves and becomes more polarized.
Or devolves.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah. So that almost anything that's said or not said can be portrayed by somebody as being on one side or another, or being representing one party or another. But it's clear for the church's own understanding of herself and also from our history that it is the vocation of the church's pastors to preach the gospel, to celebrate the sacraments, and to bring us together in the church in a way that will foster our formation as disciples of Jesus Christ so we can continue to grow, form our consciences, celebrate our life in Christ. And then, as I mentioned before, we see this particularly at Mass, but it's part of our life always. The Lord sends us out to preach and to live the gospel in the places where we find ourselves day by day. So that's for the lay faithful, that's in families, and it's in the workplace, and It's in places of recreation, and it's in the political sphere, which in some ways touches everything, because the government policies and laws have an effect on us in all kinds of ways, even into our homes. It's important that we have an interest then in all of that and participate in shaping it to the extent that we can. It's a matter of prudential judgment, I think, for a pastor in the church to know what to say on issues that are both moral issues and political issues. We have to pray about that and try to reach into the wisdom of the church, you know, in the wisdom of our teaching. You know, it's not fair to say to anyone, but to say to a bishop, for example, that we can't talk about a moral issue because it's also a political issue. It's okay if it's a political issue. I can't help it if it is or isn't.
Right.
But if it's a moral issue, then it needs to be talked about and shared in kind of an appropriate way according to our teaching. So we try, we do our best. I do, along with our parish priests, to provide solid teaching, sometimes in the pulpit, sometimes in other ways. You were talking about the study guide that we're providing so that groups of Catholics can get together and reflect on the church's teaching and on the challenges that face us in our current age and think together about how we want to express ourselves and how we want to act in a way that will have a good influence. So there are a lot of ways for us to be formed. Some of it's from the teaching of the church's pastors. Some of it's by our own reading and study. Some of it is by studying together.
I mean, you kind of anticipated one of the other questions I had in mind, participating in public life. And because I think often enough, our conversation even inside of the church can stop at, it's an election year, right? So it can stop in November. And then we go back to our camps and then we fight it out for the next, you know. But as far as trying to figure out what decision to make, sometimes it seems to me that there is a disproportionate emphasis placed on the voting booth. It's a very important place, obviously, don't get me wrong. That is important. I'm not trying to minimize that. But I think what's interesting about this document is the length that it is. It's made as a, like, you could use it over 11 weeks in a small group, is about bringing the social teaching, the wisdom of the church, the light of the gospel to public life, not just in that discrete moment of voting. That's an important moment, sure. But there's something more in participation and in public life than simply voting. And so anyway, one of the questions I had was about, you know, we can often be presented with the question of voting as, how do I choose the lesser of evils? And I'm balancing evils. It just strikes me that with what you're saying, that if all we're looking at is evils, we have a problem. if that's our only calculate, I mean, is there something more positive? I'd be interested in your thoughts on just how we engage more.
Sure. Sometimes it seems like that we have, you know, two candidates running for an office, and I don't like either one of them. And I have maybe serious reservations about both of them. So it's important to vote. I want to vote. So maybe vote, as you say, for the lesser of the two evils. But whoever is elected is going to be my senator, my governor, my president, our governor. And it's important for me to continue to communicate to that person and to continue to try to influence him or her as they carry out their responsibility. So I might agree with them in the majority of things, or I might disagree with them pretty seriously on a lot of things, but I can still have an influence. And once people are in office, they do listen to the public. They listen to the voices of voters and of their constituents. And so it really, what you're saying is true. It's very important that our political action not be confined to the day that we vote. We just put all our chips on that one thing, you know, that we gamble on this one moment and then our person loses and then we feel like we're on the outs and all we do is complain about what happens, you know, until the next election. So I shouldn't give my vote cheaply. And if I vote for someone and that person wins, I should stay on his or her case and continue to communicate with them about the things that are important to me in light of the gospel. Again, I'm forming my conscience. What I'm expressing about my desire for our state or our country, it comes out of my identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't have a desire to impose our Catholic faith on anybody, but I believe that what Jesus tells us about the human person and the human community is true, and so I want to speak the truth in love and offer that as a gift to the conversation, to the debate, whatever it might be, trying to shape laws, shape public policy. I think that's really, in some ways, where we tend to fall down. I mean, a majority of people, most elections don't vote, for one thing, and then in much smaller number express themselves to those who are serving in public office in the time in between the elections. We have great vehicles that are set up for us. So the Nebraska Catholic Conference provides lots of good information to us about what's going on in the unicameral in Lincoln. makes it very easy for us to communicate with our state senators or with the governor or other people serving in state offices, so that when there are particular issues that are being debated or voted on, we can be heard. Again, we don't always get our way. Never works that way, but we can be heard and we can prick the consciences of those who are serving us in public office, that they continue to look at the things that are important to us as people of faith. At the same time, as I mentioned, if my candidate loses, and I think, well, this person stands for everything that I think is terrible, I still have the opportunity to communicate, still have the opportunity to sort of prick that person's conscience, and we hope offer a mild kind of evangelization, keep putting before that office holder a more expansive, deeper understanding of the human person, of human dignity, of relationships in the human family, whatever the issue might be. You might notice, in the Public Pulse, in the Omaha World Herald, in other places, there are letters from some of the same people several times a year. So yeah. I chuckle a little bit about it, but I also admire them, because they sort of take seriously their responsibility to share about something that might have an influence on others. That's what they're hoping. Mm-hmm. So that's one place. Very few people can express themselves there, but we can always be in touch with our elected officials, both at the state level in Washington, D.C., or in our city or our county. Their responsibilities go on day by day, and they carry those out in the name of all of us in this republic. We should do our best to try to have an influence on them. Again, not to bully people or just pester them, to have our voices heard. We believe that in the name of Jesus, we have something important to say to the world. The apostles felt that way. That was what Jesus had asked them to do. We have the Holy Spirit given to us for the very same reason, that we have an influence. So we should be faithful citizens, forming our conscience all year long, every year. And even though we do put a particular focus on elections, there's much more to it than that.
Yep. Yes, absolutely. It strikes me that this also is an opportunity to, in a very small but concrete way, put into practice the way we form our conscience as Catholics, which is together. That isn't conformity, or we're not asked to be automatons or robots or just subscribe to groupthink, but we can't have a Catholic conscience without being part of a body. People. So I need your help, Archbishop, and I need the help of my family and my community to see reality better and to respond to it, to inform the way that I decide on things. And then also that hopefully that this, taking up the study guide or something similar would lead people to say, how can I be a steward of the common good? How can I build it up where I am? I may not have much influence on Washington, to put in scare quotes, Washington, but what about my neighborhood, my city? How seriously do I take that as my mission territory? So I think it's a very provocative point. And there's a prayer, apparently, that St. Teresa of Calcutta prayed from another saint, St. Newman. So both of them who have been canonized fairly recently, John Henry Newman. And I won't read the whole thing. We can include it in the notes. But there's part of it where he petitions the Lord and says, let us preach you with preaching, not by words, but by our example, by the catching force, by sympathetic influence of what we do, the evident fullness of the love our hearts bear to you. By the catching force is an interesting turn of phrase, what you said about sometimes there's the claim that we're imposing the faith, which it's actually, structurally impossible to impose faith. You can try, but you can't actually.
It's a bad idea to try.
It's a bad idea to try, yeah, absolutely.
And it won't work.
It won't work, right. That's not what faith is. It's not something that can be imposed from without. But that is the invitation. So we have all these problems, but okay, so how can we respond with our intelligence, with our goodwill to influence people, not to sell them something, but to invite them to what we've seen, whom we've seen?
Yeah, and I'd like to think that the Lord is calling some members of the laity to serve in public office and to use their lives, their gifts to serve the common good. In that way, we have a beautiful tradition of that in the church. We have some people who are doing it very beautifully now. Mm-hmm. And so my hope is that as we use study guides and as we pray and try to form our consciences, that there will be women and men who will sense that maybe they have the gifts to put themselves on the line a little bit more to do this, to take leadership and to have an influence in that particular way. So I invite those who are listening to pray about that. And there are so many opportunities, as you were saying, on a local level in our town or village or school board or what we might call smaller offices, but they have an influence in a real important way in our communities. And often those who begin to get experience in public life in some of those positions are able to take on larger responsibilities later on. You know, we can complain all we want about politics or about the people who are running for office or whatever. The answer to that, of course, is that good people step up and then they get the support of good people so that they can not feel like they're out on a limb all by themselves, but can have members of the community rally around them. And we never have the perfect candidate. We're not in heaven, as I said. It's not that we want to just settle for what we can get, but we'll do our best. And we have good people, especially people of faith, who want to run for office. We should look at them seriously, try to support them, even if we see their imperfections.
Sure.
But somebody's going to do it, and we want to encourage the best people that we can possibly find. So I would encourage that people think and pray about that. If you know somebody in your family or in your community who you think would be good in public office, encourage them, try to rally some support for them, offer to help provide the support that's needed. And then encourage friends, family members to study our Catholic faith, to maybe become part of a study group, you know, in anticipation of this coming election, and then vote. And then communicate with the people that are elected, whether you voted for that person or not. I've only got one vote, and my role is really to teach within the church. I'm happy to have conversations with people beyond the walls of the church, too, but I can't be a political figure. But those of you who are listening can be, and on some level are expected to be. If the gospel is going to have an impact in the structures that help shape how we live and work and act together, how we establish and protect justice, there's got to be a lot of us then who are involved in that process, trying to shape it for good. It doesn't happen in one election. Nothing happens overnight. Sometimes we take a couple steps forward, and as we've experienced recently, we fall back, perhaps, or we realize we didn't take as many steps forward as we thought we were. So, fine. This is where we are. This is where the Lord has put us. This is the world into which he sends us. We can have an effect, and we should take the responsibility to have an effect seriously.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop, for this encouragement, for sending us again, reminding us that we're sent. Thank you for your prayers. And listener, know that we are praying for you as you respond to this call as well.
Yes, thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice, a podcast of the Archdiocese of Omaha. For more information, visit archomaha.org/podcast.